May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord. Amen. So I was talking to a mum from Aidan's school the other day, and I was talking to her about church, and she told me that she used to go to church back in the country she was from, and her mum was a faithful member of that church, a long-serving member, and she said, you know, it was a great church. But, and I thought, okay, here we go. But there was a woman there, and she was one of those, you know, old faithful women. And, sorry, can we just get Scarlett down? And she's saying, what are you talking about? And this woman, it was one of those people who, you know, had been in the church forever. She served in all these different areas. She would go out, do the morning tea. She'd be, you know, doing everything, involved in everything, doing the flowers, you know, the sort of person. But the problem was that she was kind of a nasty, old, grudge-holding woman. And she's the kind of woman who really puts people off church. And that was the case. That's what had happened to this friend of mine. She said, I looked at this woman and I just couldn't reconcile it. There's, you know, sermons on love and grace and forgiveness. And on the other hand, I see this woman who is the first to stand up and tell people what they're doing wrong. She's the first to say words of judgment when they weren't wearing the right kind of things or doing the right kind of things or saying the right kind of things. And this woman had actually turned my friend off going to church, which I am sure is something she never intended to do. Never. She would never dream of that. But the thing is, this kind of change doesn't just happen, does it? This woman, I think, it seems to be the story that someone had hurt her somewhere along the lines. Something had happened. Maybe people weren't serving and giving as much as she was, and she slowly got resentful. Maybe it was that someone said something to her, and she just let that resentment grow. She couldn't let it go. And eventually she turned into someone that she never, ever wanted to be. She wouldn't have dreamed of turning anybody away from Jesus, but that's actually the effect that she had on my friend. It's a tragic story, and I think it's an important one for us to think about, because that woman could be any one of us. I think we all have the potential to become like that if we don't keep ourselves in check. And you'll see in our reading that we just heard, it said, Jesus tells his disciple at the start, it says, watch yourselves, before he goes on to tell about it. Because I think any one of us has that potential to become that nasty old biddy from that church. And that's something that we don't want here. It's something we don't want in our own lives. We don't want unforgiveness and anger to twist us to become something that we never ever wanted. And today, the first week after Easter, I wanted to talk about forgiveness, because that's what the cross was all about. It flows on directly from what Jesus did. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all of our sins, and he paid the price for them so that we didn't have to, so that we could live lives that are free. The words that Jesus spoke at his crucifixion that we heard on Good Friday, he was speaking out of this complete pain and suffering and that disconnection from God. And I can't even imagine what that was like for him. Other words he said were, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they are doing. His life and his death both showed the power of forgiveness. And as Nicola spoke of on Good Friday, it's Jesus' forgiveness that enables us to live lives that are free, to live lives that are an adventure, following after our Lord. And this is why I wanted to speak about it today, because it flows on perfectly from that wonderful message of hope from Easter. And it's something that we need to watch in ourselves, that we too are people who are forgiving. And it's one of the real pillars of our faith. So at GPC, let's look at this a bit closer together, that we may never be or have any nasty old biddies in our congregation, and make sure that we are people of grace and forgiveness. So I'll read that part of the scripture to you again at the start. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So one of the first things that stands out to me, as it probably stands out to you, is this is a pretty high standard. Okay, 7 times. Imagine that. Someone does something to you 7 times in one day and keeps running back to you saying, I'm sorry. And you still have to forgive them. You know, by like the 3rd time, you're kind of thinking, yeah, do you really actually repent of what you did? Are you really sorry? By the 7th time, there's no way this person could be sorry, right? Like, I just can't see how that would be possible. But Jesus says, even if it's 7 times, you must forgive them. And now 7 is a special number in Jewish culture. It's a complete number. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's not actually just saying 7 times on the 8th, you kick that buddy out, you know. He's not saying that. He's saying, actually, no matter how many times someone comes and asks for your forgiveness, you must forgive them. That's a pretty high standard if you ask me. But perhaps there's more to it. I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, a preacher from the States, and he put it this way. He believes that the completeness of the number 7 meant that if somebody completely sinned against you, like they could do nothing worse to you, they've hurt you in the most incredibly painful way, you still need to forgive them. An even higher standard, perhaps. And if that's the case, forgiveness is a pretty hard thing, isn't it? So the thing about forgiveness is it strikes at our notions of justice and fairness. So it immediately gets our kind of rankles up. And I think, you know, if there's something that someone's done, something little, like, you know, a wife tries to open their husband's Easter egg on Easter Sunday in front of the church, you know, you can forgive that, right? You can forgive that. But if they're doing it constantly, that's a bit harder, isn't it? It's a bit harder. If someone does something terrible, maybe they do one thing and it's so terrible that you are so hurt, that's also incredibly hard to forgive. And when it's harder to forgive, that's when justifications start coming in. Well, if I forgive them now, it's not good for them. You know, it's not good for them because they're not going to learn their lesson. Or I just want to get to the truth of it. You know, if I forgive them, they're never going to tell the story exactly how I saw it happen. And it's a sense of, you know, I just want justice. Justice is not going to be served if I just let this person off the hook. But at the heart of it, deep down inside, we're actually just dehumanizing a person, aren't we? Which is not something that we want to do. See, often when someone hurts us, we distance ourselves. So we kind of think, you know, well, they did this to me. How could they do this? I would never do this. You know, they're just a different kind of person. They're a horrible person. They get whatever is coming to them because they are so different from me. But that doesn't help us, does it? Really. It just embitters us. And it puts us up on this other level. Who are we to start dehumanizing them and kind of putting that distance in when oftentimes that person is your brother or sister in Christ? And the thing is about family is that we always need to love one another. And we are one. We're the same. The thing is, that person may have sinned against you, but I surely have sinned against somebody else. I've done that exact same thing, maybe not the exact same, but I've done the same to other people. We are no better than the rest of us. We all have that potential to sin. And we all are sinners saved by grace. If the person isn't Christian who sins against you that you've got a problem with and you're trying to forgive them, are they not made in the image of God? Did Jesus still not die for their sin because he loved them so much? Who are you to put that distance between you? It's something to think about, But we do it all the time. So maybe, you know, next time you're getting angry at somebody, just think, how am I looking at them? How am I treating them? How am I responding to news about them? But some people, in their stubbornness, they grab for the part in the scripture where it says that if a brother sins against you, rebuke them. And you think, excellent, I get to lay into them and tell them what's what. You know, I'm going to tell them exactly what they did. Great. Well, the problem with that is that there's a parallel text in Matthew 18. And in that text, it says to go and rebuke them. But there's a reason for it. It says, you go and rebuke them in order that you may reconcile. Okay, so it's not to vent. It's not to get your truth out there and kind of stomp all over them. Actually, it's so that you can come together and have forgiveness and be back in that right relationship together. So if you're arranged to go and talk to somebody about something they've done, you can't go with that awful intention. You can't go. You can't bring that anger with you, or there will be no reconciliation. You need to sort of deal with that anger and then go forward with the intent to reconcile. Because the truth is that if you go along to tell them what's what, you are actually making them pay, aren't you? You're getting out your frustration and you're making them hurt. And that's not what forgiveness is about. You see, the word forgiveness is actually used in financial matters elsewhere in Scripture, and it's quite helpful to see. So the idea is like, say, you know, a friend owes me $100. You know, I've spotted them for something and they owe it to me, and maybe they run into a hard time and I forgive their debt to me. So I just forgive it. I say, you don't have to pay that back. That's cool. You keep that, you know, you don't owe me anything. So that makes sense, right? That's forgiveness. That's quite cut and dry. The problem is when it comes to the currency that we usually use, and that's in life, and that's pain, isn't it? Because when someone hurts us, it hurts. It actually really hurts. It's not as cut and dry. With money, we're kind of removed. You know, most of us anyway. We can just go, look, forget it, doesn't matter. But when it's hurt and pain, it's just harder. It's more complicated. It's not black and white. And usually when we want a payment of that pain debt, we do it by being mean to the person, don't we? So either we vent at them, we tell them what we think, or we just act in subtle ways to kind of just denigrate the person, really, which is just really ugly, isn't it? But for the more mature of us, we're totally, you know, we take the high road, right? And we're very amicable, and, you know, we're loving to, maybe we just heap on that love to the person. And then we hear that their marriage is broken up. And that's when you go, you kind of check, and you think, is my response, well, that's exactly what someone like that deserves. You know, I could see that coming. They had that, you know, that was coming to them. How ugly is that? And those words that we use, well, they deserved it. You know, something bad happens, they deserved it. Have we forgiven them? If there's a deserving, there's still a debt that you're trying to collect, isn't there? Even though you think you've forgiven them. See, the truth is, that when a debt is forgiven, the cost still remains. Okay, it's not something that we all realize. But if you forgive $100 to somebody, you've absorbed that into yourself, haven't you? You're down $100. Okay, there's still a cost to be paid. And so the idea in forgiveness is that you absorb that cost. Maybe it's easier with money, very difficult with pain. I had a friend who was in a relationship, and she had, you know, it was a relationship breakup, there was a child involved, and she'd really tried hard to forgive this person, you know, this partner. And she thought, you know, I can do that, I can forgive them. And then very soon afterwards, too soon, she found out they were engaged to be married to somebody else, and she'd always wanted to get engaged. And for some reason that hadn't happened. Straight away it happens with somebody else. And she's standing there going, you know, I'm really trying to be happy for them. I'm really trying. But it's hard. It's so hard. And the cost of this woman's forgiveness of her previous partner just hours of tears and pain. And that's what forgiveness costs. It costs us. It's not just something we can easily do. And that's why we try and avoid doing it. It's easier to hold on to your pain, or to your anger, sorry, and, you know, hold that sense of injustice. It's easier to do that, even though it slowly twists you and kind of chips away at who you are. It's easier than actually paying that cost of absolute pain that we do when we let somebody off the hook, when we forgive them truly. And you see, we have the ultimate example of that, don't we? If we think about the cross in these terms. If we could fully grasp the cost to Jesus for our sins, I don't think forgiveness would be a problem for us at all. See, not only did Jesus die, but think about that emotional cost for him on the cross. Someone does something to us, kind of seems negligible, doesn't it, in light of what Jesus went through. But I think a lot of the time we lose sight of that. We don't have our eyes focused on Jesus. And I think that perhaps a lot of the time we know that Jesus died. We know that Jesus went through all of this emotional upset. But it doesn't seep down into our hearts. It doesn't transform the way we behave. And it doesn't always kind of connect on that level where we can become gracious, forgiving people. And I think no matter how mature a Christian you are, that is true. We can never fully understand what Jesus went through, and so we always have that job of trying to understand that more, and so more forgiveness can flow from us to other people who hurt us. It really needs to become a way of being, doesn't it? Because when you think about it, if you have to be ready to forgive 7 times or whatever, when someone comes back to you and they ask for forgiveness, Jesus said we must forgive. So really, you have to forgive immediately. It's almost like, how can you just forgive that? But you have to, is what Jesus tells us. It's your duty, as you see in the parable below. So it's kind of like you get to this point where you realize, actually, I need to be living in a way that is forgiving. I need to be a person of grace so that even before someone hurts me, I'm ready to forgive because I know what Jesus has done for me. And so that kind of comes to the point where I used to read this and go, well, only if somebody repents do I need to forgive them. You know, there's always a loophole, isn't there? But that's just, it just can't be the case. Because somebody who comes and asks me for forgiveness 6 times in a day, there's no repentance really that's going to justify the way I feel. You know, I actually have to be ready to get over that and forgive regardless. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we a people of grace who truly live in the light of the sacrifice that Jesus made and in the freedom which he granted us through it? It's a hard question. It's a very confronting question if we're going to do a self-review, but it's a really necessary one. When I was at law school, I did international law, and I chose to do a topic, pretty grim, but anyway, I'll share with you. It was along the lines of my assignment was called Rape is a Form of Genocide in Rwanda in 1994. And for this assignment, I had to trawl through testimonies from the International Criminal Court where people were being prosecuted for crimes against humanity. And it was all the testimonies of these poor victims of this horrible, horrible massacre. And, you know, that's hard going at the best of times. But there was one testimony that really got me. And it was a woman, and she was talking about her sister and the experience they'd had together. Her sister at the time, who subsequently died. They were, you know, faced with all of this mass killing in the streets. And they ran, her and her sister ran. Her sister was heavily pregnant. And they ran to the government buildings. They were trying to find refuge. And they thought, surely the government will protect us. So they run in there, and for those of you who know the story of the genocide, that was definitely not what they found. They got in there, and there were just as awful things happening inside those walls, perpetrated by the government officials. And this woman got to a point where she was abused so much that she was losing a lot of blood, and she realized she wasn't going to survive, and neither was her unborn child. And when she realized this, her sister said, "I heard her yell out, 'Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing.'" In the West, in my comfortable Aotearoa, I can't possibly understand what went on. If anybody had a reason to want vengeance and to never forgive, it was that woman. But she did. And she did, I believe, because she had such an incredible relationship with Jesus that she truly understood what happened on the cross. She truly understood the sacrifice that he made, and she embodied it. She embodied that death and resurrection. She lived in his freedom, and she was willing to give that freedom to people who were doing the worst possible thing you could think of to her. It's incredible, just utterly incredible. And I think this woman was living the life that I seek to live, and I'm sure all of you do too. To know Jesus, to truly know his sacrifice, and to be able to live in the light of that, giving that freedom to others, paying the price for those who are undeserving. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. So forgiving is becoming like Christ. It's becoming like Christ. It's understanding what he went through. It's living a life of forgiveness so that before somebody even wrongs us, we can forgive them. So, as members of GPC, I really urge us to go away and have a think about whether we are holding any grudges, whether there's some unforgiveness in our hearts that we're holding on to. I encourage you that if there's reconciliation that needs to happen, go and do it with a forgiving heart. Sort it out, put it behind you, free you both from the pain and anger and resentment that can eat away at us. And I encourage you most of all to prayer, to pray that the Holy Spirit can truly help us to understand the cost that the cross was, and the freedom which it has brought us, so that we, like this woman, can live lives of forgiveness and of grace and of love, and a life that will encourage people who come in and meet us to want to follow Christ. Unlike the woman in our first story, we want to be like the woman in the second story. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can't fathom what you did for us that day at Calvary. Lord, we are a fallen, sinful people, and we hold on to our anger. We hold on to our petty senses of justice. And Lord, we don't do what you say, and we don't forgive. So Lord, I pray that starting this day, as you've been working in our lives up to this point, that you will help us to reflect more and more with a supernatural amount your grace and your love as we try and understand. And we just ask for that revelation, Lord, of your love and of your mercy so that we can embody that as Christians and show it to other people. Let us be a people who bring love and grace into this world and dispel all anger and unforgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.